I'll be reading the scripture from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. After the birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel commanded him. He married her and did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus.
Thank you, Ryan. It's good to have you back from school and reading the scriptures for us. We appreciate that. There's some decisions in life that just kind of hang over our heads like a cloud until we make it. They're difficult decisions. Oftentimes, they're life-changing decisions. They stir our emotions, and they're not easy to make, and we feel really good when we've made them. It's done, even if it's not the right one. I know I struggled for well over a year and a half probably, trying to decide, do I want to do this pastor thing? Do I want to leave our hometown and take my wife, my new wife, and our little infant son, and go and just kind of go on a completely different path? And I went back and forth with that one for over a year easily. Our first child, what do? Do you send them to public school or Christian school or homeschool? And of course, you have no clue what you're doing. And so you struggle and you don't know what to do. And it becomes easier with the second, third, and fourth. It wasn't that difficult. But boy, with that first one, it was difficult to come to a point to make that decision. Should we put our parents in a care facility, or should we bring them into our own home and have them become part of the family and watch them? Our kids are getting ready to make a colossal mistake. It's a big one. We normally stay out of their affairs, but this one is like, oh, should I say something, or should I just pray that God catches them as they fall? Should I have an operation, or should I do something that's less invasive and just go through some medication instead of the operation? And these kinds of decisions just hang over our heads until we make them. And it's really wonderful when we look back and we see that God graciously led and directed our path. Which raises the question, what are the steps that God generally takes us through when we have a big decision like that? What are the steps that he takes us through when we've got a problem and we need him to help us solve it? Well, Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, we see the steps that God oftentimes takes us through when we've got a difficulty and we need him to help us solve it. So I invite you to open your Bibles, if they're not already open, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. Joseph found himself in this situation, did he not? Oh my goodness. He had a humdinger. He really did. The first step when we have a difficulty is that there is a problem. We've got a problem. It starts with the problem, right? And Joseph found himself suddenly having a problem in verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Wow. The first thing we need to do is kind of step back and take a look at what marriage was like back in that culture. It was different than our culture. It was considerably different. The betrothal, which is just a fancy word for the engagement period, was a legally binding contract between the two parties. In other words, when you became engaged to someone, you were as good as being married to them. It was legally binding contract. A dowry price or a bride price was paid. And the bride price was for a couple of reasons. The groom would pay it to the bride's family to help compensate for the wedding. By the way, I'm beginning to think that that's not a bad idea right about now in my life. I just thought I'd share that. But he would pay the bride price or the dowry to the bride's family. And it was also kind of an insurance policy in case he kind of got rid of her. The marriage didn't work. There would be that compensation for that if that took place. And then after the dowry was paid and the engagement period was over, there would be the wedding ceremony, which was stage two. And then finally, the consummation through the sexual act. That was what a marriage looked like during those days. In fact, it was so binding, the contract, that if there was a break off during the engagement period, divorce papers would be served. And so the commitment was much greater than it is in our culture. Let's see the bride price here, the dowry, which sealed the engagement period. It made it, in essence, a legitimate marriage in the eyes of the Jewish law. In Genesis chapter 34, we can see even before they had settled down in the promised land, this idea of a dowry, a bride price to seal the marriage contract was common out there in the ancient Near East. Genesis chapter 34, verse 11, then Shechem said to her father, that's Jacob, and her brothers, Dinah being the her with her 12 brothers and her father Jacob. Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor or grace in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. I will give you any bride price that you want. I will give you a gift on top of the bride price. I just want Dinah to be my wife. And so he really, really wanted her. In Exodus chapter 22, Exodus 22, notice what it says about the bride price or the dowry in verse 16. Exodus 22, 16, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed, not engaged, and he lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. And if her father utterly refuses to give him to her, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. And so if a man seduced a woman, they both are single, she conceives and so forth, a bride price was to be paid. That was the normal course of action. And the man would live with his parents and the woman would live with her parents, and they would go through the engagement period and prepare for the wedding ceremony. The day of the wedding would come, there would be a huge celebration, and then they would consummate the act. And so the engagement period was an engagement period until the wedding ceremony took place, and it was part of being married in essence. It was part of being married. So in the eyes of the Jewish law, Joseph and Mary are married. Let's go back to our verse. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, the wedding ceremony and the consummation, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph finds out that Mary is with child. She's pregnant. And of course, I'm sure he's disillusioned. I'm sure he feels pain. He probably even feels somewhat betrayed because he knows that he is not the father of that child. And he does not have any idea that the Holy Spirit is. And so this is the problem that he finds himself with. His beloved wife, his beloved engaged wife, however you want to say it in our terms, is with child. And he believes it's with another man. And I think the first thing that we have to kind of grapple with, okay, we have a problem and we have to face reality that the problem is not going to solve itself. This problem was not going to solve itself. She was just going to become greater with child, right? Something needed to be done. And oftentimes in life, I come to the conclusion that, okay, I have a problem. I have a challenge. Something is going to need to be done. It's not going to go away by itself. That's the first step. It rarely goes away by itself, right? Step number two that God takes us through. There's a problem, and then there's an internal struggle inside of us. There's an internal struggle. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, notice that Matthew refers to Joseph as her husband, even though they're just, quote unquote, engaged. Then Joseph, her husband, they were as good as being married, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Let's just take that phrase by phrase. Joseph was a just man, a righteous man. The word just and righteous, basically the same thing. He wanted to do what was right. He was a righteous man. He wanted to do things God's way, according to God's will. Well, what would the scriptures say is the right thing to do? Well, interestingly enough, it's probably not what we would expect. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 of Deuteronomy 22, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and he lies with her, then you shall bring them both out in the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so she put away the evil from among you. So you have an engaged woman. Notice again, she's referred to as the man's wife, though they are engaged. She is forced in a city setting where people could hear. She was a willing participant in the sexual act. You stone him, you stone her. That's what the scripture said. Now, the book of Deuteronomy was written about 1,400 years before the time of Christ. And during the 1,400 years, man had created a number of loopholes and exceptions. So that by the time of Christ, that didn't happen, hardly ever. That rarely, if ever, happened. And so Joseph in his situation wasn't anticipating Mary getting stoned. But 1,400 years later, after the time of Christ, he could still do what was right by not marrying her. At least he could not marry her and file divorce papers, even though his heart yearned for Mary. So he has two choices on how to go about divorcing her and not marrying her, because he is a just man, a righteous man, not wanting to make her a public example. He was minded to put her away secretly. Now, fortunately for Mary, not only was Joseph a righteous man, a man of conviction, he was also a man of compassion. And he said to himself, I only have two options, really, if I'm going to put her away, that is, divorce her. I could do it publicly through a trial, or I could do it privately with nobody knowing. And because he was a compassionate man, because he loved her deeply, he was going to do what was best for her. And what was best for her? Best for her was to do it privately. best for him was to do it publicly for a number of reasons. Number one, it would clear his name. He is not the father of the illegitimate child. Number two, it would have stopped the gossip that he was the father of the illegitimate child. Number three, he could recollect, he could collect the dowry or the bride price from the family. It would have been better off for Joseph if he would have put her away in a public trial. But he was a man of conviction, yes, but he was also a man of compassion. And he had her best interest in heart, so he decides to put her away privately so that she would not have to go through the public shame. Look not every man after his own interest, but also after the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, and that's what Joseph was going to do. He was going to do what was best for her, but not best for him. And that would be to divorce her privately. It would save her the shame of a public trial. In 1 Peter chapter 3, so he's a righteous man. He's an honorable man. He's not going to marry her, though he loves her deeply. But he is going to put her away privately because that is the best for her, though not for him. 1 Peter chapter 3. Isn't it great to have an honorable guy on your side, ladies? This is an honorable man. Convictions, compassion, grace, truth, well balanced. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil. Boy, he could have gotten back at Mary, couldn't he have? Public trial. No. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so Joseph goes through this internal struggle of what to do. And he decides, I can't marry her. It's not right. She's not going to get stoned. But to marry her would be wrong. But I'm going to do it in a way that is most beneficial to her, though not me. We're going to have a private divorce situation. So we have a problem. And we've got this internal struggle back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And we're hoping that what we're going to do is the right thing. Well, fortunately, God leads us through the third step, and it's very interesting in Joseph's case. There is a clear direction from God. A clear direction from God. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, and I'm sure he kept thinking about those things, even after he had decided what he was going to do. You know how that is. Okay, I finally come to the decision. I'm going to go to bed at night, but my mind is still turning. It's still working on this, even though I've decided what to do, because it's such a painful and a difficult decision. So God is allowing Joseph to think this whole thing through. And it's interesting to me, the timing of things. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Let's stop right there for just a second. An angel reveals to Joseph that Mary has conceived by the Holy Spirit and not another man. When did he do that? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1 here for just a moment. Luke chapter 1. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. When did the angel reveal to Mary that she was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit? Before she conceived by the Holy Spirit. when did the angel tell poor Joseph that Mary was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit? After she had conceived by the Holy Spirit and after she had begun to show. Okay, besides saying no fair, right? Are you with me, guys? Why did God do that? Why did he let him think through things so thoroughly and so painfully? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. In Proverbs chapter 17. Go to the book of Proverbs. And I mean, right now, I got to be honest, I'm feeling for Joseph. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, that this person's about to die, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? And he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? God wanted to test Joseph's heart because he didn't know what was in Joseph's heart? No, God knows everything. He wanted to test Joseph's heart, first of all, so that Joseph would know what is in Joseph's heart. He wanted Joseph to see that he was a man of character. He wanted Joseph's thinking to be crystallized. He wanted Joseph to understand just how much he loved Mary and how painful it was for him to think that he would not have her. He also wanted Joseph to more clearly see just how much Joseph loved him, that is God, that he would be willing to do this for the Lord. And boy, would this come in handy, would it not, as Joseph was being falsely accused of having relations with Mary before the wedding ceremony. It would be helpful for him to know it's worth it. I love Mary enough to take this false accusation against me and against her. God allows us to go through things sometimes because he wants us to clarify our thinking about some things, about us, about others, and about him. And so he didn't tell poor Joseph. It might seem to be mean, but it was really a loving and a gracious thing to do. I remember really a very dear family, that Christian family, very devoted, very fine. Brother and sister in the Lord, nice kids, great kids. And the husband, in order to continue with his job, a truck driver, he needed to periodically pass a test. And part of the test was a preliminary test to let him know how he was going to do. And part of it was a physical test. And they took his blood pressure, and his blood pressure wasn't good. He was going to fail the test unless he got his blood pressure down. The pre-test told him this. And so what did he do? He started worrying and complaining and just kind of losing it emotionally. Guess what that did to his blood pressure? Made it go higher and higher. And this went on for months. And finally, his wife said to him, you've got to stop carrying on. You're being a poor example to the kids. You need to trust God and get over this. Don't you hate it when your wives do that to you? They just nail it. They just boom. And she was right. And so he did. And he passed the test. And he's still driving the truck to this day. Why did God let him go through this? God let him go through it to let him see what was in his heart when it came to trusting God with his job, with his health, instead of just taking care of it right away. And God does that with us. He wants us to see what's going on inside of us. He wants us to be able to monitor where we are in our Christian pilgrimage. And so he let Joseph go through this. But the good side is Joseph gets direction from God, doesn't he? That which is conceived of Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And he brings light to the situation. And she will bring forth a son, verse 21, and you call his name Jesus, Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. This baby is going to be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John chapter 1, verse 29. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. There's a verse in Isaiah, Matthew says, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and it needed to be fulfilled. And this is what the verse says. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Joseph, this had to happen. A virgin needed to give birth to the Messiah, to the Savior. And this Savior is Emmanuel, that is God with us. This baby that is going to be born is not only going to be Savior Jesus, he's also going to be Emmanuel. He's God. Unbelievable. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, Colossians 2:9 says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14 says. So Joseph, okay, not only did not Mary have sexual relations with another man, the Holy Spirit is the one who overshadowed her and fertilized her egg, but this baby is going to be the Savior of the world, and this baby is going to be Emmanuel, that is Almighty God. Now, how different does the situation look after God gives some input into the situation? Joseph goes from thinking that Mary's been unfaithful to him to knowing that she has not. The Holy Spirit has been the father of this baby, and this baby is the Savior of the world, and this baby is Almighty God. Well, you talk about changing the situation. And I love when God does that. He kind of breaks through our thinking, and so we can see things in a way that we were not seeing them. There's a paradigm shift. There is a huge shift in how we view, quote unquote, the problem, the situation. I know for years as a kid, I could never figure out why my grandfather, 52 years old, died of a heart attack. I could never wrap my brain around that one. Especially when they told me as I got a little bit older that if it had only been a few months later, that hospital had the equipment which would have saved his life. That always bothered me. 7 years old, 8 days after JFK was assassinated. But, you know, as I got older and I was saved, I could see God's wise hand in that. I could see it. And it changed everything. Changed everything. And God does that for us. He's gracious. He's good. In his time, he sheds light. So we have this problem, we have an internal struggle, he allows us to go through it, to crystallize our thinking, and then he gives us clear direction. Finally, when we have the clear direction, there's only one thing left to do. Obey God, right? Obey God. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He obeyed. And he took to him his wife. He expedited the whole process. He married her instead of divorced her. And he did not know her. He did not have relations with her till she had brought forth their firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so he married Mary, and he named the baby Jesus. And when God makes it pretty clear what we're supposed to do, it's no longer time to reflect. It's no longer time to think. It's no longer time to hesitate. It's time to what? Trust and obey. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. John 15, verse 14 says. And so we praise his name as he helps us solve problems that appear to be unsolvable. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that this baby, Jesus, that we're celebrating is not only Savior from sin, but he saves or delivers us from situations in life that are befuddling us, just as he did that very, very first Christmas with his stepfather, Joseph. We again thank you, Lord God, that we can be saved from our sins by simply trusting what Jesus does on the cross for us as individuals. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. And we pray that that saving, that delivering goes even beyond our sins, but he continues to save us from situations, circumstances in life. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the complete Savior. May we celebrate you and may we adore you this holiday season. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.